Be seated if you would. Go to John, Gospel of John. We are in chapter number 6. I do want to share with you, Brother Craig gave me some what I believe is really, really good news, and that is that his wife, which she's in Thailand right now, for those that don't know, Miss Juanita, and that is W-A-N-I-D-A, which is very different than Juanita. Okay, very different. I learned this the hard way, all right? She is in Thailand right now and been talking to family about Jesus. That's a good thing to do. And, she's been talking to her sister-in-law about the Lord, and she's had questions. But Brother Nico Verhoef, who was here just a couple weeks ago, or maybe I should say Nico Verhoef, you know, maybe that you guys know that accent there. But he mentioned that, I believe it was Robert Moffat that was preaching in a church and did not realize there's like three old ladies, four ladies he's preaching to, and he's like, what am I doing? And, I'm talking about going to the mission field. These are like four old retiree ladies. They can't go, right? So what am I doing here? And I'll say this. If you are called to minister to people, at some point in your life, you're going to have an experience like that where you're like, what am I doing? And you question your sanity, and you're like, what is this all about? That may happen occasionally. I think we have a pretty good showing at our nursing home, but even at the nursing home, there may be times where you go and you wonder who in the world is getting something out of this. I've told you guys about preaching in Pensacola, the nursing home there, and having a guy that was on the Manhattan Project sit there and just stare at me the whole time, doing this number, and I'm like, what am I getting myself into, you know? At the nursing home recently, they were preaching, and an employee of the nursing home was listening, and he got saved, guys. And so Robert Moffat is there, of course, and he's preaching, and preaching these three, four old ladies, and doesn't realize that one of the greatest missionaries of all time, David Livingston, was up in the rafters, out of sight. No one even knew he was there. And he heard the message, and he heard the call, and God used him, of course, and what a great testimony he has. If you don't know about that, we've got some missionary books, and we've got books over in this little cabinet over here for our kids to read. Rather than them just doing this the whole time for the rest of their lives, you know, give their thumbs a break and, you know, let their fingers do some turning and give them some good books. But I'm mentioning that because Miss Juanita was really talking with her sister-in-law and not realizing that the sister-in-law's daughter was listening. And she's asked a ton of questions. And let me tell you something, to be in Thailand and to be Buddhist and to say, can you take me to church, is a big deal. And so they are, it's not morning now, I don't think anymore. I don't know how it works, brother. It's Monday now over there, right? Okay. That's why those Asians are smarter. They are a day ahead of us, all right? Settled. And Richie walks in right on time. All right, Richie, there you go. Perfect timing. But it's good to be in church, isn't it? My point is, when you are witnessing and you're talking to people about the Lord, you have no idea who's listening. You don't know what God can do with that. Just be faithful with it. Pray. The daughter's name is it Bop? Bop, okay. That's her name. Don't remember the mom's name, but pray for their salvation if you would, all right? John chapter 6. Learning about manna, bread from heaven, all kinds of cool stuff. Look, if you would, at verse number 31, as we're going verse by verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. That's a quote from Psalm chapter 78, verse 24. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Well, obviously, whatever they got was of the Lord. We're going to see that in Exodus 16. So it was from heaven, but it was not the true bread from heaven. And what you're going to see is a contrast, a comparison between what the Jews in the Old Testament received versus what Jesus Christ is offering. And, of course, what we kind of skimmed the surface on last week was the fact that Jesus is better. Amen? And so we're going to look at that. Look, if you would, at verse number 32. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, we just read that. Look at verse 33, sorry. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Like, sign me up for that. Whatever that is, I want that. But they're thinking carnally, right? If someone told me you eat this bread, you're going to be hungry again. I've got boys, and they're going to be teenagers soon, and You know what I'm thinking? Give me that bread so they'll never ask me for more food. You know how much money you'd save? You get the kids to quit eating. Amen. That's called abuse. Don't do that, right? Feed your kids. They're thinking carnally. That's why they say, give us that bread. Now, why am I saying that? I'm saying that because the longer he explains what he's talking about, they kind of go, well, we're not really sure we want that. Look down, if you would, at verse number 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that good? Brother Sean Bowie, would you open us up in a word of prayer, sir? Amen, amen. Take your Bibles and go to Exodus chapter 16. We're going to look at some more stuff on this subject of manna. Exodus chapter number 16. Excuse me, bear with my voice. Losing it a little bit. And that's usually the sign of preaching. That's usually what happens after preaching. So bear with me. Exodus 16. I'm going to also ask you guys to pray, if you would, for Isaac Maldonado. For those, I think generally most of you know him, but a young man that went down to Bible school from our church, just graduated, had a really bad accident, breaker box, thank you, all right? To me, it's all Greek, I don't know. Mechanical. Breaker box, basically, he's working on, it was supposed to be off, and it blew up, and he had third-degree burns all over his hands and body, so if you guys could pray for him, I know he and the family, that's why Anita and their family are not here today. Pray for him, they greatly appreciate that. Exodus 16, look if you would at a couple things here. Look at verse number 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. So the Lord gave them a sign, and obviously we talked about this before. We talked about it last week. Living by signs is not an option for a believer. You don't live that way because you're not an Old Testament Jew. But in the Old Testament, how God revealed himself to them was through signs. But the flip side of that sign was, okay, I'm going to prove you through this sign. And of course, in every single dispensation, every time God deals with man, man blows it. So God rains bread from heaven. It's a great miracle. And you think everybody would be just enamored with this forever. It does get old. It doesn't matter if God's spray painted in the sky. It would get old eventually to you. Yeah. It would. He rained bread from heaven. It got old to them. I'll show you that here in a little bit in Numbers. But what the Lord's going to do, he's going to give them very specific instruction. And he's going to let them know, look, if you don't follow my instructions, there's going to be consequences. Look at verse 5. And it shall come to pass on the sixth day, they shall prepare that which they bring in. It shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Why is that? Because on the Sabbath day for them, it was a day of rest. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. I'll be honest with you guys. I would think that after the Red Sea, you would have known that. But every week you want something else, don't you? Like, well, that was good for last week, but what about now? You know, I'm sorry. I'm a kid of the 80s. All I can think of is Paul Abdul's, "What Have You Done For Me Lately?" All right? And it's an old song. The point is, that's how we live with the Lord sometimes. Well, what have you done for me now? What are you going to do for me now? What are you going to do for me now? And so it says this, at even, then you shall know the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord. Take your Bibles, keep here, and go to Genesis chapter 1. You see how you learn the Bible? I can give you a couple ways not to learn it. Number one, TikTok. Okay, because you can't learn the Bible in 30 seconds. That's the problem. If you already know something to be true and you find it on there, I mean, it's good, but learning something new and learning the Bible, it's hard to do that in a 30-second clip. And we live in a generation that just wants to learn things that quickly, and that's just not how God works. It's line upon line and precept upon precept. Now, look at Genesis chapter 1, and look, if you would, at verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Now, I want you to notice the order of this. It doesn't say morning and evening. That's how we think, right? We think of like our day starting in the morning. But notice what it says here, and the evening and the morning were the first what? All right. So the way that God counts this thing is that it starts at night. That's why the Hebrew feasts and all that stuff, it always begins at 6 p.m. Like for us, we think of the Sabbath as Saturday. For them, it starts at basically 6 p.m. Friday night. All right. And it goes all the way through Saturday, 6 p.m. Once you get past that evening time on Saturday, basically from their standpoint, you're going into Sunday. All right. We don't think that way. We're kind of different. We're backwards from the Bible. We're Gentiles. All right. But as far as how God looks at it, you say, why point that out? Go back to Exodus 16 and notice that God lists the evening before he lists the morning. You say, well, what's the nugget? What's the moral of the story here? The moral of the story is this: you do things backwards from God. And you count things backwards from the Lord. And when the Lord does things, he does them in ways that we don't always understand because of the way that we're wired. But I want you to notice that in the morning, look at verse 7. This is interesting. In the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. You say, what's that a reference to? Well, it's a reference to the second coming. And I'm not going to belabor this point. We're going to talk about the last day as we get later on into chapter 6. And you say, what's the glory of the Lord? Well, Jesus talks about there being a time of night where no man can work. And it's talking about the Great Tribulation. All right? And after that, you know what comes? The Bible talks about the sun rising. You guys ready to see some really cool art? This is the sun. Okay? Dr. Upman has nothing on me. All right? There's the sun right there. And the idea is in Malachi chapter 3, it says the sun of righteousness will rise with S-O-N, the S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, will rise with healing in his wings. Malachi 4, excuse me. And the idea is, in the morning, you're going to see the glory of the Lord. You know what you're in right now? In the morning service, we're going to talk about spending some time in caves and what you can learn from being in a cave. I can tell you this, that's not my idea of a family vacation. I don't want to go to a cave. I don't want to go to a dark, lonely, cold place. But that's life sometimes. And you know what? You know when morning comes after all of this? You're going to see the glory of the Lord. Now, what's interesting is this. He gives them flesh to eat in the evening, all right? And he gives them bread to eat in the morning. Now, you may laugh about this, and I kind of laughed about it in passing, but you know when you need that sugar? You know when you need that honey and that carb? You need it first thing in the morning, get you going. All right, probably not a good idea to eat 5 slices of pizza at 9 o'clock at night. All right, if you're like me, you consider pizza God's manna. I love pizza, guys. I love it. Like when I have dreams about eating stuff I shouldn't eat, it's pizza. All right, but I'm not judging you. All right, the manna was something different. It wasn't. Look at the description. Go back to Exodus chapter 16. Look if you would at let's see here, verse number. Let's go down. Verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. So if you ever look at frost in the morning and see little chunks of it, and you wonder, did it actually snow? And it's that time between, for us here in Colorado, it's maybe October, where it could have snowed, but it didn't snow. You got that frost all over the ground. And basically, you go out and scoop some of that up. And as he scooped some of that up, it wasn't just moisture. There was something else there. And they call it, of course, look at verse 15. When the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, it is manna, which literally means, what is it? They said, it is, what is it? They didn't know what it was. Of course, it's a good reminder that when God does something, he does a new work, and he does something that will sustain you and will be different from what you found in Egypt. What they're constantly drawn back to is Egypt. Egypt, Egypt, Egypt. It's a picture of the world. The Lord does something new, and he sends something from heaven down to them. Now, it says it's small, like the hoarfrost on the ground. There's some other descriptions. Look, if you would, at verse number... look at verse number 16. This is the thing that which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. That's a certain weight of measurement. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more. Why some more? Depending on how many people were living in their house. Some more and some less. All right, look at verse 18. When they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Now, what that shows you is God is an individual God. And he's going to, excuse me, guys, pardon me. He's going to deal with you individually. And you may look at someone else and go, well, look at all that they're doing. And look at all that they've got. And look at all that God's given them. You don't need to do that. That's for them. That's not for you. And as a matter of fact, over in the New Testament, when it talks about giving, it says every man according to his several ability. Not every man according to somebody else's ability, according to your individual ability. All right, so maybe one brother reads 30 chapters a morning. Praise God, there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. It's better than binge watching HBO or Netflix or whatever else. I won't say anything's wrong with that, but you don't need to feel like you're a spiritual loser if you don't do 30 chapters a day. All right, because the idea is you're to gather what God, you are to eat until you are satisfied. I would recommend Christians, instead of going, well, I'm going to read 5 chapters, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but I would say, you know what? You eat until you're full physically. You should approach the Word of God the same way. Now in this, there's a couple other things that are interesting to notice here. Look, if you would, at verse number, let's go down a little bit. Verse 19, look what the Lord tells him. Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Don't let it melt. Look at verse 21. They gather every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Whatever it is, even though they say we don't know what it is, it's associated with moisture. It's associated with something cold because it talks about the hoar frost. That's like the white frost that you find in the morning on a cold day, and it comes from heaven. Just some interesting things to point out. Look down, if you would, at verse number, let's see here, verse 21. Verse 20, notwithstanding they hearkened not unto Moses. This is the proving part. But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. The idea is this, is that God tells you, hey, you need to eat this fresh. And I'm going to tell you right now, I've said it before, I don't think it's wrong. I've known some people that work third shift, and morning time is when they go to sleep. There's exceptions to all this stuff. But I'm going to tell you right now, the best way to start your day is with this right here. And don't let it sit all day. Because in your life, not that there's something wrong with it, but in your life. I heard something this week from a guy. I don't even know what the guy is saved. He did bow his head and he prayed over a student, which was a good sign. And God taught him a little about the Lord. I'm not sure if he's saved, this speaker at this conference I was at. But he said this, learning something new without doing something new leads to nothing new. So you can learn all kinds of stuff at church, and you can read it, but what are you actually doing with it? And so where it can stink in your life is where you don't apply it, all right? And it's really easy to go, what's the next thing, what's the next thing, what's the next thing? How about we just start with the manna God's already given you? One of the problems with Christianity today is this, and we use YouTube. I'm not anti-technology or anything like that. I don't want to have a conversation after church about it. I'm just saying that some people live their life on trends. What's the new trend on TikTok? What's the new trend here? And what's the new? And I learned this here, and I learned a little bit here, and a little bit there, and a little bit here from people online. And I'm telling you right now, you can do that, and it's this information age. And all you do is learn, and you're spiritually constipated because you're not doing anything with it. Understand what comes in should be going out. I mean that in a more spiritual and elegant way than what I just described. But understand the principle does apply. I know a lot of Christians, they're spiritually constipated. They hear a lot. They know a lot. Well, they're not doing a lot with it. And you know what happens after a while? It stinks. Amen. It breeds worms and stinks. You get the Word of God. Yeah. Listen, not because there's something wrong with it, but because there's something wrong with how you're applying it or the lack thereof. The idea is God gives us some clues as to this stuff. He tells them the Lord gave it. Don't leave it until the morning. Later on, he describes in the passage, it tasted like honey. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Tasted like honey. Over there in the book of Revelation, you may remember that John speaks of eating a roll and eating a book, and it tasted sweet. But then it got down to his belly, and it got bitter. And you say, what is it? That's the side of your life where you may go, man, that's good. Oh, that's so good. I believe that. Yeah, amen. And then you got to do something with it. And the doing with the part is where it can get bitter sometimes because the flesh does not like everything God wants you to do with your flesh. The flesh opposes it. Look at Numbers chapter 11. Look at verse number 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And this is why anytime someone says, I wish to live back then, I could see everything. I'm good. I'm good. I'll read about it. I'm good. Look at verse 2. And the people cried to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. Now, if you just watch a bunch of people get killed with fire because they were running their mouth, wouldn't you shut up for a little bit?
Oh, yeah.
Well, you think so. Look at verse number 4. And the mixed multitude, and I'm going to tell you right now, one of the biggest challenges, we're going to get to the manna here in a moment, so bear with me, but one of the biggest challenges, I believe, in the Christian life is making sure that your circle reflects your Savior and the people that you have around you. And when you have a mixed multitude and you got differing voices and differing opinions, now, let me be very clear. If you believe that the moral of the story is you cut off the entire world, live in a commune, that's called living in a, that's being in a cult, guys. We're not talking about that. We're talking about being separate from the world, not isolated, but as the old preacher said, insulated, where you have the ability to affect people out there, but you can't affect them if you're thinking like them all the time. And you're going to think like them all the time if you surround yourself with people. You go, well, I come to church and I read my Bible, but I do have these friends. I'm not saying you don't minister to people. It doesn't mean you walk into work and someone says, hi, you go, I'm a Christian, I can't talk to you. That's not what we're talking about. But when you make it your circle, the Bible says that there is a mixed multitude. Listen, when you are in a place in life where God's trying to bring you somewhere new and you've got people pulling you back, maybe let go of those people. Look at verse number 4. The mixed multitude was among them, fell a-lusting. People just died for complaining. Someone needs to pay attention to that, and they're not. Look, and the children of Israel also wept again. How about that? You mean you have the people around you are going to influence your thinking? Absolutely. Absolutely. They started crying. Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Freely, I love that adverb. That is so not true. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. I don't know. To me, it doesn't sound like I'd be missing that a whole lot. I mean, it'd be different. It's like the pizza, the burgers, the fries. But look at verse 6. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all. Now watch it. Beside this manna. I mean, God was literally raining miraculous food from heaven down for you, and it just wasn't good enough. You say, why? Because we've been doing that for a while now. Isn't there anything else? I mean, yeah, Pastor, can we just do something besides Bible study and come to church? No, this is what you need. But I mean, like at other churches, I'm not dissing them. I'm not throwing stones. I'm just telling you, guys, a church that believes the Bible should be Bible-centric,
amen,
which means this is what we do when we get together. All right. Now, I'm saying that because some of you may appreciate it, some of you may not. Travel around a little bit. What you'll find out is people are saying, Christians are saying, isn't there something besides this manna? This is actually what you need.
Amen.
You don't need anything else. But that's the cry of Egypt. That's the cry of your flesh and of the world when God has given you what you need. And you say, now, how many of you guys have ever gone to the Lord and go, God, I need this. God, I need this. God, I need this. Lord, I know I need this. God, I need a wife. God, I need a husband. God, I need a friend. God, I need this. God, I need that job. Lord, I need more money. Whatever it might be. And I'm not saying it's always wrong to ask for those things. I'm just saying sometimes when you ask for those things, God goes, no, I'm going to give you this. And you know what you do? You complain about it. Instead of just being content with him. Now, you may not catch this, but in John 6, I know we get into the whole transubstantiation, Catholic doctrine, and debunking that myth and all that, but there's something else at play there, and the other thing that's at play is you're always after the carnal. I am better than that. I will satisfy you more than that. Your fathers ate this, and not to be, you know, I'm trying to be discreet and mixed company. They went to the bathroom and then they died, and that was the end of that. But when you eat of me, you live forever.
Yeah.
It's a different kind of satisfaction. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I've got down and I prayed and I asked God for something, and I need it, and God doesn't give it. And there's a little bit of poochy lip, a little bit of resentment, if you will. And then years down the road, after all the dust settles, I'm like, God, thank you for not giving me what I asked for. And what I needed was right in front of me the whole time. Now, look at verse number 7. After they complain and say, our soul is dried away, and there's nothing beside this manna. Look at verse 7. The manna was as coriander seed, small. And the color thereof was the color of Delium. If you look that thing up, it's actually a white color. There's two different kinds of Delium from different parts of the world. And it's a white. You say, why would you say it's white? Well, If you look in the New Testament, where it's described, look at Revelation chapter 2. Keep your hand here. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Learning about the manna, the color, you know, the size, and how they went out and they gathered it and put it in baskets, and they took it and they would, you know, kind of put it in a mill and grind it and make cakes out of it, the Bible says. Great breakfast food, right? Revelation chapter 2, look if you would at verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a what kind of stone? All right, what's connected with that hidden manna is a white stone. Why? Because the color of Delium is white. Go back to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. The manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof is the color of Delium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, and beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it, and that was as the taste of fresh oil. Now, over in Exodus, it says it tasted like honey. And the Word of God should be sweet to you, and Jesus Christ should be sweet to you.
Amen.
Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll be sweet to you. But let me also tell you, I think what you have going on there is a picture of the Holy Spirit as well. It tastes like oil. They would take that thing and they'd beat it in the mill, and then they'd put it in kind of a doughy mixture, if you will. And of course, the best way to describe this thing is probably as unleavened bread, because later on that comes, right? And of course, you see that in the Passover as well, going back to Exodus chapter 12. So here you got these cakes they're making, but you can't make them without the oil. Let me tell you, I did this once. Years ago, I was trying to make some food for the family, bake something, and you know what I forgot to put in? It was brownies. You know what I forgot to put in? Oil. And you know what I found out? It tasted like dirt. And it didn't come together the right way. You know what was missing? The oil. And you can have the greatest recipe in the world, and if you're missing that ingredient, it's going to taste bad. Christian, let me say this, when you walk in the flesh, even when you're trying to serve God, it's going to taste like dirt. It's going to be like a grind. It's not going to feel right. You're going to hate it. And the whole time the Lord's like, missing ingredient. It's me. And you say, what was it a picture of? It's sweet and it tastes like oil. It's sweet like the Lord Jesus Christ. Oil, picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, where is it sent from? Sent from heaven, sent from who? The Father. You got the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit right there. And what the Lord is doing is he's giving them a picture of some things, not only for them in that moment, but also for us to be able to look back and go, yep, I see that. Now, look if you would at verse number 9. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. So it's connected with moisture. And again, you see in Exodus, if they didn't pick it up, the thing would melt, the thing would breed worms and stink. Now, you can't say that by what the Lord does, and when God does something, he makes a mistake. You can say that when man doesn't follow God's instructions, he makes a mess of things. That much you can't say. And that's what you have a picture of there. Now, in light of that, go back to John chapter number 6. Just looking up a couple things about the manna. John chapter 6. Look, if you would, at verse number. But this is why it meant so much to them. It meant so much to them because they knew in the Old Testament their fathers had stories about how God rained bread from heaven, and so they're kind of pushing the Lord to that end. And of course, we already know earlier in the chapter, he just fed 5,000 people. Look at verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Whatever fell down there was something that could be corrupted. Do you realize Jesus Christ can't be corrupted? He resisted sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So he's the true bread of God from heaven. Notice they mention our fathers, talking about their Jewish background. And that's an important thing to note. Look at John chapter, keep your hand here. Look at John chapter 4. This is what the woman at the well says. She's Samaritan, but half Jewish. John chapter 4, look if you would at verse 12. And again, what this is this is a reference to authority. Our fathers did this. Our fathers said this. And you say this. Who's right? Our fathers had a well dug here. You say that there's a well springing with everlasting life. Who's right? And of course, Jesus is right and Jesus is better. But look at John chapter 4. Look, if you would, at verse number 12. Art thou greater than, what are the next two words? Our Father. All right, by the way, that's why the disciples' prayer is Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy. It's a national prayer for the nation of Israel. Look, if you would, at verse number 20, same chapter. John 4, verse number 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem, you see this constant kind of back and forth. Our father's this, but you this. Our father, and let me just say this right now. If your fathers do something, believe something, you're raised a certain way, this is where the rubber meets the road, guys. I've seen Christians go along with the Lord Jesus Christ and follow in discipleship until it costs them relationship with family. And then they stop. I'm like, well, I guess I'm good enough. I literally had someone years ago that, man, basically said what I was raised with was wrong. The Bible is right. 2 or 3 years later, they are back off in left field. You see what happened? It's hard to break with family. Hard to break with family. Now, I'm not throwing stones. I'm not throwing stones at that person. You know why? I'm not in their shoes. I have a family that's saved. And maybe they're a mess, but they're saved. I don't have that same pressure. I'm not saying it's right, but I'm not throwing stones either. I will say this. In the end, when all the dust settles and we're at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to wish you chose Jesus.
Amen.
And it's this constant matter of authority. And I'll say like this, and the man that taught me the Bible always said this over and over. The issue in life will always go back to who or what is the final authority. Is it your family? Is it your feelings? Is it pop culture? Is it society? Is it what they say at work? You got a whole generation of I'll just tell you right now, of men that are conditioned to be basically females and think like girls. And I'm not saying this to be funny or rude or anything like that, but you've got young men that can't look at a girl face to face. You say, why? Well, number one, they're conditioned that we're all the same. We're not supposed to be the same. It's not her job. I was sitting at Barnes, forgive me, I'm doing a little tangent here, right? Sitting at Barnes & Noble last night, these teenagers walk in, and it kind of looks like they're on a double date. That's what I kind of grasped out of the situation. And he's like, dang, girl, you're not going to buy me something? I'm studying my Bible. You know how bad it was? I was like, Lord, can I please say something? And the Lord's like, unless it's about me, shut your mouth. I mean, you know, just like, I want to go there and go, you little punk, you should be paying for her, man. But you've got a whole generation. We're not the same. We're not supposed to be the same. It doesn't mean better. It means different. I'm sorry, guys. If you've swallowed the lie that we're all the same, something's wrong with you mentally. I stand on that.
Amen.
There's no way you can be. It's really weird to me that I'm supposed to be a science denier. I'm a Bible believer. And when I say men and women are different, gasp. Listen, don't you ladies want to be treated better? If we're all dudes, you're just a piece of meat. That's how I see a guy. He's just a walking dirt ball. Without Jesus Christ. Right? Now, don't go. All you guys are like, well, I didn't think you thought that. If you're saved, you're my brother, all right? I'm just saying, like, from a carnal, physical standpoint, but you have a whole generation that's being raised to think. You say, what is that from? It's not from God, I can tell you that. At some point, you've got to say, okay, what is my final authority? So the world says, this is how you deal with conflict. And God says, this is how you deal with conflict. And the world says, this is how you deal with your enemies. And God says, this is how you deal with your enemies. And the world says, you shouldn't listen to your husband, do your own thing, we're all the same. But God says different. And the world says, kids should not be telling parents what they are. Parents should be telling kids what they should be doing. But the world says... And at some point, I'll give you another one, and this is a real fun one, and this is one of my favorites. The Bible says you should correct your child, and by doing that, you deliver their soul from hell. And the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. But the Christian today says, my psychologist and my therapist, who's helped me get through trauma for my life, which I'm not making fun of, but my therapist says, if you got some good biblical counsel from the therapist, not great, wonderful. But once that person crosses what God says, you got a decision to make.
Yeah.
Who is right at the end of the day? Is it God or is it you?
Right.
And I'll tell you what the real issue is. Here's the real issue. Let's be honest. Anytime you ever cross God, the issue is not that you're choosing someone else as your final authority. It really isn't. Now, that's how we present it. You know what the real issue is? You want to be the final authority.
Yeah.
And by electing the authority that agrees with you, you become the authority. And God's, our fathers, it's this constant, our fathers say this, and our fathers do this, and our fathers think this, but you say this. Well, I'm sorry, guys. He is God manifest in the flesh. I think he knows what's right.
Amen.
And Jesus is right. And as we're looking at the comparison between the two, Jesus is better. Look at verse 32, John 6, verse 32. Go back where we were, John 6, verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. You say, what is he saying there? God the Father is greater than Moses. There's this, he's kind of building on this idea. If you're going to go down the comparison road, so will I, and we're going to see who's right at the end. All right? Manna, look at verse 33. The manna that fed Israel in the desert was temporary. The bread of God feeds the entire world, verse 33. Manna fed them temporarily, but the person of Jesus Christ will feed them forever, verse 35. They will hunger again with the manna that was given them in the Old Testament. They will thirst again, but they will never hunger or thirst again, verse 35, with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why, by the way, the theme of Hebrews, written to Hebrews, is better. You guys had this over here, but this is better. The old covenant says this, but the new covenant is better. The old priesthood did this, but the new priesthood is better. There was the Aaronic Levitical priesthood. Now there's the order of Melchizedek through Jesus Christ. There's this verse back in the old. That's what you find all through Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter number 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Go there with me if you would. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Look if you would at verse 21. For these priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better what?
Testament.
It's a better testament. Look if you would at chapter 8, verse number 5. Who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things as Moses was admonished of God, when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern, show to thee in the mount. The physical earthly tabernacle was a picture of the heavenly one. Look if you would at verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better what?
Covenant.
Which was established upon better what? Better promises. All right, look if you would at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Better. What's better than Jesus Christ? Now, you know when the test is going to come? This week, when family wants to go in a certain direction. And friends want to go in a certain direction. And even some Christian people, saved people, want to go in a certain direction. I'm going to tell you what I've watched in my lifetime. I'm getting to that place where I'm not quite grandpa stage yet. But I'm working my way there. I got some white hairs here, you know. And I can tell you I've watched the shift, not just in Christianity as a whole, but in our circles. Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches, where when you start talking about certain subjects right away, it's like it gets cold and frosty. And it's like, what did I just say? You know what I just said? Bible. But you say, what's the problem? We don't want this man anymore. Give us another authority. Our father said, we want to go this way. And it's kind of a weird thing because we're the ones that say, no, the Bible is our final authority. It is until it crosses you.
Right.
I'll give you an example. If I, for a moment, now, I think you guys, some of you don't know, some of you do know, some of you, this is your first church experience. Some of you have been in a lot of different churches, so some of you might have a better grasp on this. But in some churches, every single Sunday, you know what the themes are? Come to church, tithe, get saved, and dress right. You don't get that here. You get a whole lot more than that.
Amen.
However, if you do get on that subject, all of a sudden I can just kind of tell. Just kind of like a little bowel movement, kind of stuck there and kind of doing this number. And it's just like you can just tell. If I say, for example, ladies, it's summertime. Can you please at the pool cover up?
Amen.
I got one female to say amen. Why is that weird? If I said, ladies, if I started bashing guys that treat you like a piece of meat, you'd be like, amen. Rightfully so. And I'd be on your side for that. Well, then don't throw yourself out there like a piece of meat. You're more than that. You are so much more than the curves on your body. If you want the right attention, I know I'm probably talking to young girls and all that kind of stuff, but you get what I'm saying here. What I'm getting at is you get on certain subjects, and it's all of a sudden, it's just kind of like this like, oh, we're countercultural. I thought we were supposed to be countercultural. I thought we were supposed to go against the spirit of our age. If the Word of God says one thing and the spirit of our age says another, man, you go with the Word of God every single time.
Amen.
And people are going to say, oh, you're a legalist, or you're too hard, or you're too... They're going to say that, then that's fine. But at the end of the day, you're not going to answer to them. You're going to answer to God for what you choose to do.
Amen.
The idea is this, our fathers, and listen, here's what's funny about it. If I start talking about the Catholic Church and how Catholics will go with tradition or the Bible, you'll be like, yeah, amen, get those Catholics. Get those Mary worshipers. I start talking about your traditions and what you like, it's kind of like, don't know who he's talking to, and it ain't me, you know. You know what the problem is? You have your own authority. I'm going to tell you right now, the older I get, the more wisdom, and Brother Millar, you were under that ministry for years. I remember being in Bible school and thinking, I don't know, he's a little much. My brother, Dr. Roman, he's thinking, I don't know, I don't know about that, that's a little much. The older I get, I'm like, he was spot on. And when you see the shift among God's people, you start connecting the dots, and you start realizing we want to have God on Sunday, but don't put him in a box and don't let him tell you what to do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You say, what is that? I'll choose my own authority. Our fathers say this. Listen, he's better than all that you could ever have. So go with him. Look at Hebrews chapter number, now that I've made a lot of friends. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 35. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. You know, you have, Christian, you have a better resurrection. Thank God for that. Amen. I'm gonna show you that here. I don't know if we'll get to it or not, but we'll get to it about the resurrection of the last day. You have a better resurrection in the rapture. You really do. Hebrews 11, verse number 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better what? Better. Look at verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know what the Lord says? I'm better. Why would you go in the other direction? The Lord is calling us out of Egypt, trying to break us out of bondage. And everything that you associate, it's weird how our minds play tricks on us. We will think, when you are distanced enough from certain problems in your life, you will start to redress them in your mind, and you'll say things like, we ate freely. No, you did not eat freely. You worked for everything. Literally, God, come on, guys. Does it get more free than this? God, wouldn't you ever, I got six kids, man. And so there are days where I'm like, Lord, I wouldn't mind if you rained something down right now because they're eating me out of house and home. And the boys in the morning, this is how they eat breakfast. Where's grandma? This is how they eat breakfast. Burgers and pizza. Right in. Man, we can't make enough pizzas at one time. I would make two pizzas, and all of a sudden, it's like, where did they go? I would not mind at all if the Lord decided to rain pizza down from heaven. That'd be a blessing. I just, boys, go outside and open your mouth. Now, think about this. If the Lord did that, would it not be free? You know what your problem is? But there's rules attached to it. Yeah, there are. Because it's free. Because daddy's footing the bill. And when daddy foots the bill, there are some rules attached to it. And the idea is, Christian, if your father is freely bestowing these blessings on you, the world says you want to go work for it. And boy, it's a place of bondage. And every time you think you're getting ahead in the world, if your only aspirations are carnal and you live for image and career and all, you're going to be so disappointed and so empty and just a shell of a human being. And in God's eyes, you're so much more than that. And as a Christian, as you're following the Lord, he goes, look, I'm going to give this to you. It is free. You don't have to pay for it. But understand, it's not so much like eternal life. Does eternal life get taken from you? No, not at all. But if you want fellowship with the Lord, there are conditions for that. Amen. And it costs you nothing. You couldn't pay for that. But there are conditions to have good fellowship with the Lord. And the Lord goes, here's this manna. And it's free. We remember when we ate freely in Egypt. No, you weren't. That wasn't free then. You were slaves then. This is freedom. But you know what you didn't have in Egypt? You didn't have a personal God telling you how to live. And so sometimes you can say, well, I kind of like that more. Your flesh does. But I can tell you right now, the Spirit of God inside of you, he hates it. You know what the Lord wants you to understand? You got something better with Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 one more time. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, look if you would at verse number 12. Hebrews 10, verse number 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Can I just say this? I know the word better is not in that verse, but you know what his sacrifice is for us? It is better than what they had in the Old Testament. Amen. I'm so thankful that it's one and done. Free from the law, oh happy condition, Jesus. I love that song. You know, once for all. It's been taken care of. You know what that is? That's better. Go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and notice that in John, in this passage, something the Lord says. He says, I am. And I want to say this. You never want to lose sight of the fact that of the humanity of Jesus Christ. But one of the reasons why scholars have a hard time with the Gospel of John, and they talk about the synoptic Gospels, and they talk about Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and how they all kind of make more sense together and all that, and John is the outlier, and we've been through this before. John is written specifically to show you that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the Son of God. And what John does is John expresses something that no other gospel expresses to the extent that it does. It is the divinity of Jesus Christ, that in fact, he is the virgin-born Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. He that has seen the Father has seen me. Where is that at? John. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Where is it at? John. I am the bread from heaven. Where is it at? John. I am the door of the sheep. Where is it at? John 10. I am the great shepherd. Where is it at? John. Over and over and over, I am. Look at John chapter 8. Go to John chapter 8. And if you miss it, let me tell you this. The folks that lived in Jesus' day, they didn't miss it. They knew exactly what he meant by saying, I am. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Look, if you would, at verse number 56. Your father Abraham. You see that? You see what the Lord does there? He brings up something that means something to them. Now, if you want to take a good note when it comes to soul winning, listen to what matters to people and engage in conversation centered on that. So they're going to talk about Abraham. Okay, let's talk about Abraham. I have no problem with that. Your father Abraham, that's what he does. Look at verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? The answer is absolutely yes, he has. But look at verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, what are the next two words? That's a claim to deity. You say, how do you know that? Look at the next verse. What did they do automatically? They picked up stones to kill him. Now, they would have been right if he wasn't who he said he was. You know how that thing is proven? Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. If he wasn't the virgin-born Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, then they would have been right to want to stone him. And they would have been right to crucify him. But, of course, there's a story after the crucifixion. It's kind of hard to ignore. Look at Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. How did he do it? According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So there's two things there. You got the beginning of his life and ministry, being born of a virgin, but that thing is proven at the end by his resurrection from the dead. Nobody else has ever done that. Nobody else shall ever do it on their own power. You will rise again, but it will not be on your own power. It'll be him saying, come up hither, right? Go back to John chapter 6. Actually, go to John 11. Go to John 11. Forgive me. John 11. John 11, verse number 25. John 11, verse 25. John 11, verse 20. Go to 24, because we're going to come to this thought actually next week as well. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the, what are the last two words? Last day. We're going to talk about that, make more sense of that. Look at verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now, I'm not discounting. This is not what I'm doing here. I'm not discounting Matthew and Mark and Luke for the sake of giving credence to John. I don't think it's an either or. It's an and thing, all right? The Lord put all four in there for a reason. But I do want to point out that you're going to find a whole lot more references to Jesus saying, I am, in the Gospel of John over and over and over and over repeatedly. Why? Because that gospel presents a different side. I know for some of you this is review, but it's probably worth repeating. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the King of the Kingdom, the Kingdom of Heaven. Mark presents him as a servant. That's why there's no genealogy there. Luke presents him. Matter of fact, next time you go through the Gospel of Luke, I'm going to challenge you. Go pull up your concordance, or just as you're going through it, highlight it. You're going to find a phrase, a certain man. A certain man this, a certain man that, a certain man this, a certain man that. Luke presents him as man. And that's where you're going to find the phrase, Son of Man, over and over and over in the Gospel of Luke. These all present them in different lights. It's not that you discount these for the sake of this, but if you take this out, you are taking out a huge part of who Jesus Christ is. Yep. All right, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and this has been changed in new Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look if you would at verse number 16. 1 Timothy, now there's a lot of great 3:16s in the Bible. Probably the most famous is John. 2 Timothy 3:16 deals with the inspiration and the true nature of the Word of God, the Scriptures. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 deals with the true nature of the Son of God, or the living Word of God as the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, without controversy, you know, when God says without controversy, that means it doesn't matter what scholars say. It doesn't matter what we think. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached of the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. What does it say there? God was manifest in the flesh. It's very clear who he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus Christ. So when you see the Lord say in John 6, I am the bread of life. I am the true bread. In John 11, I am the resurrection. In John 14, I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the door, John 10. When you see that, it points to the divine nature of Jesus Christ. It's worth looking at. It's worth noting. Go back to John 6. We're going to end with a thought here. John chapter 6. Look, if you would, at verse number 37. Verse number 37. You know what the Lord says in verse 36? I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. In other words, the true bread is here. Do you want it or not? Now, Olivia will do this thing now where she'll say, more. This is sign language for more, right? More, 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 more. That's what she does. And then I'm like, okay, what do you want? And she'll say, nummy. And we go to the pantry. And then we start this process of discovering what nummy actually means. And I go through this, no. And I go, no. I go, nummy, and I give it to her, right? Can I just say this? With the Lord, when you walk in the pantry, he's got one option. He's going to give you that. And if you don't want that, then he's like, well, the world's got everything else you want, so go over there. It's a free will situation with the Lord. He's not going to make you do what you're supposed to do. But he's going to, it's like you open up the menu, the heavenly menu. It's like, look, there's manna. Then there's manna. Then there's manna. Then there's manna. Then there's manna. You say, what is it? It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's everything that you need.
Amen.
You don't need everything else. And for those that might be here this morning, maybe a little disillusioned, feeling a little bit of hopelessness because you've prayed for something. Maybe, I can't tell you, I'm not the Lord, I'm not the Spirit of God here, but maybe part of it is the Lord's trying to tell you, I'm what's going to sustain you. The result will not sustain you. You will need another result later. Does that make sense? But in the meantime, I will sustain you. All right, look at John 6, and we'll close with this. Look at verse number 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, I'm going to show you something. Look at verse number, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We'll talk about that last day, as it's mentioned a number of times. But I do want to point out that some people take verse 37 and they basically take it and they twist it to mean that you don't get to God out of your own free will. God's the one that brings you to himself. There's no free will involved whatsoever. We're going to debunk that a little bit next week. I'll close with this, though. Understand that God's will, the way that God desires to accomplish his will in your life, is by you aligning your will with God's will. One thing he will not do is he will not trump yours. All right. However, the greatest example I have for you is Luke 22. Not my will, but thine be done. And as you get to the end of this chapter, he starts talking about the Father's will in regards to the true bread, and there's a connection there. Let's all stand. We'll stop there, take a break. And I don't think Joe's here, but we're just going to go ahead and call it. We'll start at 5 after 11 this morning, all right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thanks so much for the opportunity to study this morning and get in the Word.